Just before I get into the message, I forgot to say thank you to all those who helped last week at our celebration service. It was a great day. Even yesterday when I was down at soccer watching them, the parents are still raving about how good a day it was and how good the service was and the afternoon, but also just how generous and caring our church family is. So thank you for those who cooked and did all that effort over there to make sure it happened and went smoothly. It was a good testament to the heart of our church. And I do apologise that I gave Bob that reading. I must have given the wrong version. But God must have wanted that version more than the NLT. He works in mysterious ways. Well, this morning we're getting closer to the end of our journey in Hebrews. And I thought I'd start off Hebrews' journey by turning this on and listening to Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil said, "It is so much easier to tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear." And it's very true. And I know sometimes as a pastor, there's times where I think I'd love to get up here and tell you that you don't need to pray for your unbelieving family because hell doesn't exist. It's not really there and everyone's going to heaven. But I can't do that. I would love to get here and tell you that, you know, living the Christian life is easy. It's a walk in the park. Nothing's going to happen to you if you really love Jesus. Once you follow him, it's just going to be blessing upon blessing, and it is great. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. And there's a number of things I can't tell you like that because that's not what the Bible tells us. And we have to stand on the truth of Scripture. And so today, the Bible actually tells us that the Christian life is not always that easy. And as I look around our church family here, and even as I see what's happening in our lives, I know it's not. Many of us are going through trials and pain and suffering. We're dealing with loss. We're dealing with diagnoses we don't like. We're dealing with loved ones that broken relationships, lost jobs, financial strains. There's a whole lot of pressures on us. There's a whole lot of suffering that we go through in the Christian life. And it was the case with the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to. They were Christians who were going through the same trials as we do. They were being persecuted, they were doing it tough, and there was this whole idea of maybe we just need to give up. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, no, don't do that. And he's encouraging them. And the way he encourages them, he talks about a race. And this isn't just any race. He says, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now, the word for race there is agon, which is where we get the word agony. And the word actually means to contend, to strive, to there's danger, there's peril, it's tough. So the Christian life is not a fun run. And there's an oxymoron if ever I saw one. Fun and run together. What's that about? But it's not a fun run. It's not something you say, look, you just trust in Jesus and life will be smooth sailing. It will be good. There's a blessing and there's wonderful joy to be had, but it's not going to be smooth sailing. And so today, as we go through this passage, I want us to look at where we need to have a better focus as athletes. As I look around the room at all you athletes, all you runners, I was really going to wear Lycra to get into the mood today, but I thought that's probably a bit too much. But we're going to look at a better focus, and the author of Hebrews gives us four things that every runner needs to look at. That is, you embark on this ultra marathon, this tough race, there's four things that you're going to need to look at. Now, the first three I'm going to go through quite quickly because I want to focus on the fourth one. But the first one is, you need to focus on the fact that there are fans cheering you on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Now, the therefore means that he's looking back at what we looked at a few weeks ago, to the heroes of faith. Those men and women, those young and old, those who are doing great things for God, those who are suffering for God. We went through those over a couple of weeks. About these wonderful heroes who have been there before. They've run their race. And when I think it talks about the fans here, I don't think he's referring to the fans that are sitting in the seats. He's referring more to the names that are up there on the stadium. You know, you go to Tennis Australia, you'll see it's a Rod Laver Arena or the Margaret Court Arena. People who know exactly what you're going through as you're on centre court. The fans don't, they'll cheer you on, that's the thing, but they wouldn't have a clue what you're going through. They haven't been there. And so we're not looking necessarily at the fans who are cheering us on, but those, the great heroes. If you go to the SCG, you'll see the Bradman stand and the whole range of them, the Messenger stand, the Churchill stand for rugby league and cricket and all those things, so that when you're there, you can look up and think, they've done this before. There are people who have travelled this journey and they've made it through. And so God gives them to us, and we need to keep our focus on that. Not just those that are in the Bible, but even around us. Fellow heroes of the faith who have lived that journey, who are going through that journey, who are conquering, who are not giving up, who are continuing. We're all the same spiritual DNA, all wear the same uniform. And so those times where we think, oh, it's just too tough, no one could possibly do this. We need to look around us. We need to read about other heroes of the faith who have endured the same thing. So our focus needs to be on the heroes, those who have gone before us, but it also needs to be on freeing yourself from entanglements. There's a good reason why athletes strip off when they run down to the bare minimum, because they don't want to carry extra weight. Every bit of weight or anything that's a bit loose, that's going to put drag on them, is going to impact on their race. It's going to take more energy. It's going to make it a lot harder. So the author tells us to free ourselves from entanglements. Look for these entanglements and get rid of them. And he gives us two. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So there's two things we need to get rid of. We need to get off the extra weight. And don't we all need that? Well, some of us more than others, maybe. But we need to get rid of that extra weight. Now, this extra weight is not necessarily things that are sinful. They're not things that are necessarily bad and evil and wicked in themselves. But we often talk about this. These could be things that, you know, family or careers are things that we're putting so much energy into, so much focus on, that we're sort of not really focused on the race and we don't have that energy for it. We don't have the time for it. It can be the fact that you might have too much anxiety. You might be frightened of the unknown, frightened of the things that you aren't controlling. There can be a whole range of things that aren't necessarily in themselves sin, but we need to get rid of, because they're holding us back. It could even be being religious. It's an extra weight in our lives if we come into our Christian life and our Christian walk thinking, you know what, if I go to church and I read the Bible and I do all these things and I go on the roster and I do these things, and then I'm going to be saved. If it's up to me, I'm going to keep trying, and that's just going to wear you out, because you're never going to do it. You're never going to be perfect enough. We can't do it on our own. So we need to make sure we don't have that religious thinking of that it's me earning my way. And the third thing is that we need to keep our eyes on the champion of our faith. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, not up to what we do. And we teach that a lot at this church. Keeping our eyes on the ultimate champion, the one who is willing to sacrifice and give absolute everything, even though He didn't have to. He didn't have to go to the cross. He did because it was part of God's plan, but He didn't have to because He was a sinner. He did it because of His love for us. We were the joy set before Him, that if He went to the cross, He knew that if I could bring salvation to this world, that thousands upon thousands of people would be with me in glory. He disregarded shame. Shame was not something that He looked forward to, but it wasn't something that was going to stop Him from being obedient to God. And shame is something that we just hate. And it can be something that we sort of like, it's not worth the shame. Oh, I'm going to back away from this. I'm going to be silent. I'm going to stop saying those things, stop believing them, certainly stop sharing them. And so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the ultimate champion, the one who actually gives us salvation in the first place, and rest in that it's up, it's all on Him. And then not only is He the giver of salvation, but He's the one that also says, I'm going to continue to perfect that in you. Through my Holy Spirit, through my power, my word, and my strength, I'm going to keep working on you. And so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, following Him, staying on the path that He has shown us. But it's the fourth thing that I really wanted to focus on today. The fourth thing that we really need to focus on, the fact is that we have God's fatherly discipline in our life. Now, discipline's not really a popular word, probably never has been, but I think in this day and age it's even less and less popular. But I think sometimes we misunderstand what discipline is. It's not about punishment necessarily, it's about teaching, it's about training. And so the author spends quite a bit of time on reminding these struggling Christians who are thinking about giving up to say, this is all part of the plan. This is all part of how God equips you to run the race. C.S. Lewis said, we often don't want God to be a father in heaven, but rather a grandfather in heaven. And that's why we often think, why would God let this happen? If God really loved me, he'd be giving me everything I want, wouldn't he? He'd be stopping all this. Now I get what this is happening. As a grandfather, I know exactly what he's talking about. My grandchildren can get away with murder. They can't just do what they want. But I know there's things that I used to pick up on my kids that I sort of let it slide with the grandkids. Because my job is not to discipline them, my job is to have fun with them. That's my job as a grandparent. That's mum and dad's job. I can give them back and they can discipline them. I can tell them the naughty things they did and say, deal with that. And sometimes I think as Christians, we think that's who God should be. He should be like this great grandfather. He's there to give us what we want. He's there to make us have fun, let us have fun. What's this discipline stuff? Ogden Nash said, when a grandparent enters the door, discipline flies out the window. And that's probably pretty true. But then an American child expert, L.R. Noss, says this, a loving parent uses discipline to get their child's attention, to train them, and to help them solve a problem. And we're going to see that God is a loving father. He's not a grandfather. He is into discipline. He sees the need for it. He sees the blessing that can come from it. And I think the author is trying to say to these people, I know you're struggling. I know you feel oppressed and that God is with you, but that's not the case. This is him disciplining you. He's allowing stuff into your life to equip you to run the race so much better. God allows discipline into our life. He does. And he does it exactly as up there. He does it to get our attention. He does it to train us, and he does it to help us solve a problem. And that problem is our sin and our innate desire to make it all about us, to be self-centered, self-reliant. And God knows that if that's what we're focused on, that we will not finish this race. We will not even get into the race if we think it's all about us. You see, God is a loving Father. And yes, he does accept us as we are, but he doesn't want to leave us where we are. Just as any good human father and mother would do. They accept their children. They understand they're different from each other and they've got certain little character traits about them. They accept them, but they're not going to say, well, that's just who you are. Loving parents say, but, we need to work on that. I don't want to leave you there. I want to make you a functional and a person who's a blessing to society. I want to make you a functional adult. And so I need to speak into your life. I need to come into your life to get your attention, to train you, and to help you solve a problem. And when you look at Scripture, it tells us that God disciplines us for three reasons. Now, at the end of this, you might think, I wonder if that trial that I'm going through, which reason is it? Which reason is it? And I just want to tell you, I don't know. I'm sure the Holy Spirit can prompt you that, but in the end, it doesn't really matter because God's over them all, and God's got a perfect plan on all of it, and you just need to trust him in what he's doing. But there's three reasons the Bible tells us that God disciplines us. The first one is to punish us. And we have a good example with King David in 2 Samuel 12, 9 to 11. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? This was after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had basically ordered the death of her husband to get rid of him because she was pregnant with his child. A man who was so close to God's heart, and yet he'd fallen so far in this particular time. And so God had to come into him. He wasn't even dealing with it. He had justified it in his life, and he had to send the prophet Nathan to come, and this is what Nathan said to him. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite and stolen his wife. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you, and your child will die. That sounds pretty brutal. But that's how serious God takes sin. Particularly with his children who try to justify it. Those who think that, just one. Those who hang on to that sin, that besetting sin that we probably all have. the one that we sort of tuck away, we don't really deal with, we know it's not right, but hey, as long as else, no one else knows, and I just ignore it a bit, and you know, I've got a control over it, it's okay, it's all good now. But at some point God says, I have to come in and punish you. There has to be consequence for this sin. And so that's what he does. And we know that after that time, David's sons rebelled against him. His home was never the same. There was terrible tragedies that happened within his own home. And we know that the young child died at birth. But the second thing that God sent discipline into our life is to protect us. David was punished because of something he did. We now read that Paul was given discipline because something he didn't do, or to keep him from doing something. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, Paul writes this, I received wonderful revelations from God. His ministry was going gangbusters. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now there's a whole message I could do on this passage, but in essence you can see how God uses even Satan and his demons to do his work for him. And he allows Satan to come in and torment him in some way. We're not sure how. But the purpose is to keep him from becoming proud. So he's not proud yet. God's saying, I'm doing this to stop you from being proud. And so God will send us disciplines. He will allow trials and tough not times in our life to stop us from sinning. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. You see, the discipline that time worked. Paul knew, well, he's teaching me, reminding me to rely on him always. No matter how successful my ministry is, no matter how blessed I'm in my life, I need always to remember that this is because of God, not because of me. And as I go out to do things in God's name, I need to rely on him, not on me. I don't want to be boasting about who I am and what I can do. I need to be boasting about Jesus Christ. And so God sometimes allows discipline, allows trials, allows suffering into our lives to protect us. But the third one is, and I believe the one that we're talking about mainly in this verse, these verses here, and I think the main way that God allows trials and testings into our life is to purify us, to train us, to educate us, strengthen us, equip us, to help us grow in order that he can bring us to where we need to be. In order for us to continue to persevere, to not fail, to not be distracted, to not go off track, to help us be the followers that he asks us to be like Jesus. C.S. Lewis once again said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf and doubting world. You know what? I think that's pretty true. When times are going really well, we probably don't think too much about God. I'm not saying we forget about him or not, but anything like that, but we often just, yeah, things are going well. Probably when our prayer life drops off and our diligence in reading his word, there is a tendency for us to think, yeah, I'm really blessed. I must be doing a really good job. And it's probably in those times when success is happening that we don't grow as much as we should. It's like it's a bit like muscle. I mean, muscle doesn't grow unless it's stretched, unless it's pushed. If it's just left to be there, then nothing much happens. And that's what C.S. was saying. He said, that's how God stretches. That's how he grows us. That's his greatest tool to equip us and to get rid of things in our lives that shouldn't be there. It's through pain. It's through suffering. It's through loss. Malcolm Muggeridge, an English writer, also said this, as I look back on my life, I realize that the one thing that really taught me most about life was not success or happiness, but suffering and affliction. Adversity is a great tool in the hands of God. He uses it to grow us and draw us closer to him. Tough, once again. We like to think, well, isn't he a grandfather? I'd rather a grandfather. I like the good stuff. I like the fun. But God as a father knows, no, you really need discipline. We all need discipline. We need that stretching, that shaping. And the best stretching and shaping comes through trials. So I want to take a little bit of a deeper look into this purifying discipline, what it looks like, how we should be reacting to it. And so the reality of his discipline is this. In verses 6 to 8 it says, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Have you ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all." You look at that verse and it struck me as sort of the one thing that we often doubt God's love is the one thing that proves it. How often when we're going through trial and think, God doesn't love me? He can't love me if he's allowing this in my life, if I've lost that, or if this prayer is not being answered. He can't love me. And yet the author's saying it's the exact opposite. The fact that you are going through trials, the fact that you are being tested, that life is not easy, that it is a struggle sometimes, is the fact that God loves you. He is training you. And so I would go that bit step further, that if you're saying that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Christ, and you have no trials and no problems in your life at all, then I question whether you're a child of God. And I have every right to say that, because that's exactly what Scripture is telling us. If God doesn't discipline you as he disciplines all his children, it means you're illegitimate and not really his children. So don't look at the first thing as a reality of suffering and struggles in our life. Don't look at it as if, well, where's God? He mustn't love me. He's forgotten about me. Look at it and say, well, God, thank you for loving me very much for that. I'm not saying you enjoy it. But the reality is we need to understand that all humanity is destined to receive God's condemnation. But only his children receive his discipline. Only his children receive his training. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that in tough times, God loves us. It's happening because he loves us. And because he's wanting to be so much better, to grow, to get rid of things, to be more like Christ. Notice that doesn't mean that you're going to love it. In verse 11 it says, no discipline is enjoyable. And I think it would be wrong for us to sort of say, you know, God has disciplined, he loves me, and hallelujah, I'm just thankful for the pain and suffering. In some way it's good, but in other ways, just humanly, who wants that? No one. No pain and suffering, no discipline is great at point of impact. But afterwards, and that's the magic word, but afterwards, when that's passed and you start to look back and you realize, you'll see what God is doing. There will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in his way. You know, I remember as a child, my mum and dad disciplined. We had boundaries that were given to us. All my brothers and sisters crossed those boundaries and they learnt the lesson. Thankfully, one son was just that. No, it wasn't at all. I crossed the boundaries as well. And at the point of impact, I wasn't real keen on the discipline. But as I look back now, as I get older and become a parent and became a parent, those things, I thought, thank you, Mum and Dad. But at the point of impact, oh man, this is so wrong. What's going on? You don't love me? And so it wasn't enjoyable. And the author's not trying to tell his readers, say, look, just love it, love it. He's just saying, it's not easy. But afterwards, there is a promise of blessing to come. From a divine and loving God who has a good purpose in what he's doing. So what should our reaction be? Have you forgotten the encouraging word God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. You see, sometimes when God allows this pain and suffering, the discipline of our life, we can do one of two things. We can just be indifferent to it. We can just say, oh, well, that's just typical God. That's all right, I'll let him have his fun, and I'll just, yep, nothing's going to change for me, I'll just keep going, see how we go. Don't be indifferent to it and just sort of say, well, have your fun, God, and when you're finished, we'll just keep going. No, look at it and think, okay, God, what are you trying to do in my life? And I think sometimes when we pray for healing all the time and we pray for answers to prayer, we need to be praying too, but God, at the same time, with this suffering I'm going through, teach me what may I learn what I need to learn. I think sometimes we can be different to him and just say, I just want to go to healing. And I think sometimes God will say, hang on, we're not there yet. The healing won't come until the lessons turn, until the growth happens. So sometimes in our prayers, not being indifferent, just saying, just heal me, let's get it over and done. Then, what are you trying to do, God? What do I need to listen to? Where do I need to work on? Is there a sin? Is there an entanglement in my life? But am I not trusting you enough? Is my life all about me and me having control? Do I need to trust you more? And most of the time the answer to that is yes. Because we need to understand that God is seeking to do a work in our hearts and our lives. He works everything for good. He wants to transform us. He wants to build us up, not tear us down. And so when we're being tested and when trials are there, we need to say, God, build me up. Help me to see what you're trying to do. Help me to see what you need from me. Grow me. And then take it away. Let's not go to straight away. Take it away, Lord, I don't want it. Well, of course we don't. But let's not be indifferent to it. God's trying to do something. The other thing is, don't be intimidated. Don't just say, oh, that's it. That's it. I'm sick of this. Discouraged. You're always having a go at me, God. You're always not answering prayers. You're not giving me this. I'm always losing out on that. I just seem to be keep getting hit by bad news after bad news, tough time after tough time, and that's it. Don't do that. But you wouldn't be alone if you did. Many Christians have done that in the past, and I'm sure they'll do it now, and they'll probably do it in the future. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 42:11 was probably in that situation. It just is so much. But then he gets to a point of saying, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I need to put my hope in God. God is a good God. If I really believe that, I need to put my hope in him. God has good purposes for me. If I really believe that, I need to put my hope in him. I can't see that now. I can't feel it now, but I know it's there. And so instead of getting disillusioned, disheartened, and giving up, just stay in there. Because it's as you stay in there that God will do the things in your life. We need to remember that when we're going through trials, when God allows this testing, that it proves that he's present with us. It doesn't mean that he's absent from us. He's actually there and saying, I want to train you. I don't want to leave you where you are. You're doing well, but I don't want to leave you. I want to keep growing you. And so we need to trust in him and be instructed. Be teachable. Be teachable. What's the rationale for his discipline? Well, since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the disciplines of the Father, of the Spirits? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us. And so in this part, he's saying, well, you shouldn't be that upset with discipline. He's using a bit of analogy. He said, well, earthly parents, you appreciate the fact that they discipline their children. I think part of the problem we're experiencing at the moment with all this youth crime is a lot of people saying, where are the parents? These kids aren't disciplined, and they probably aren't. They're from broken homes and probably tragic backgrounds. But they're probably running around doing the things they do because they've lacked discipline. And so the world, in one breath, says, yeah, it needs to be disciplined, but when it happens, what's that about? And what Paul is saying, well, he said, if you expect and if you think it's right for earthly fathers to do it, earthly parents, then it's got to be even more right for God, your spiritual father, your eternal father, your perfect father to do it. The American Academy of Pediatrics recently said, poor parenting is having a serious impact on our children and our society. We need parents to be intentional in disciplining their children. It's being lost more and more in families. But once again, if we think that it should happen here on earth with parents, then we can't question God and say, well, God, what are you doing? We should be saying, well, God, I understand what you're trying to do. As I said, I look back on my life and see the discipline and the boundaries that my parents set for me, and I appreciate that. And so we should do the same with God and say, well, I'll look back. Afterwards, at some point, I'll look back and say, thank you, Lord. And here's the big difference, though, between the comparison between earthly fathers and parents and God as fathers. So, well, they did the best they could. Now, I don't know about you, but I look back at my life as a parent and I think, yeah, I'm not sure how well I did with discipline. Sometimes I overreacted, sometimes I underreacted, sometimes I didn't react at all when I should have. Sometimes, tragically, and I won't go into that story, even disciplined the wrong child. When you got four, they all blur into one another, so you're just keen to get someone's got to pay. But I just went with the wrong motive, with the wrong words. I'm a sinner, and I wasn't perfect, and Shauna wasn't either. And I'm sure probably some of you are thinking, yeah, we were guilty of that. But this is the great point the author says. He says, you know what? You look back and you appreciate them, and they were flawed in what they did. I do it perfectly. And you should rejoice. You should rejoice in that. I don't make mistakes. God never says, oh, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. I just wasn't in the mood that day. God doesn't go there. He just says, no, it's perfect. You might not think that, but it is. And so if we appreciate our dads and mums who made mistakes, we've got to love God for it. We've got to appreciate him for it. Because his discipline is perfect. Perfect in how firm it is, in its fairness, in its purpose. It's perfect. And then we look at the results of his discipline. But God's discipline is always good for us. Always good for us. So that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward there will be a great, peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in his way. And so the author says, you know what? It's not tough. It's not easy. No one likes to go through discipline, but there's great rewards that come with it. The first is that of holiness. The most important thing to God, God says, I save you, I redeem you because I love you, but my purpose is to make you holy, to make you like me, to be like Christ. And so the only way we can be like Christ is to continue to get rid of that sin in our life and to be holy. When we're saved, we're still sinners, and we're still sinners till the day we leave this planet. But the Bible says there needs to be that intentional, always getting rid of the pollution in our life, getting rid of the sin, growing in our holiness. The other thing is to be righteous, to live a life that honors God and blesses others. Once again, we need training in that. A natural human heart isn't bent towards that. And so as we're saved and as we're given a new heart and as we're given the Holy Spirit, that's part of the role, is to say, I need you to become more righteous. I want you to become more righteous. And as we become more holy and as we become more righteous, in conjunction with that, we get more peace. As we grow more like Christ, we get the absence of anxiety. We start to say, you know what? I rejoice in the Lord every day, no matter what happens. But we're not going to do that on our own. We're going to need that. God's going to need to discipline us, to train us, to stretch us, to exercise us, to push us. And it's really interesting to see where it says all those things are trained in this way. And it hit me as I was reading this that, you know, learning to trust and treasure God comes through training. You can't just say, no, I'm just going to read the Bible, I'm going to sing some songs, I'm going to pray. They're all great things to do. That's probably all part of what God used, but it's actually God's training. We need training. It's not going to come naturally. We need to be trained. We need to be teachable. We need to come to God and say, you know, God, I've really got nothing. And even though I've been a Christian for many years, I know that I'm still not where I am. Teach me, train me. Help me to learn what I need to learn and grow where I need to grow. For those of you who follow the Broncos, who are on top of the table and Penrith aren't anymore, which is really good. Sorry. But that is Kevin Walters and his son, Billy Walters. Now, Billy Walters is now playing for the Broncos, and he used to play for the West Tigers, and he had a bit of a stint at Melbourne. And all those times, he couldn't crack first grade. It wasn't a regular spot. He wasn't making it. And when his dad, Kevin, became coach of the Broncos, he took a risk and said, I'm going to sign him. And he knew he was probably going to get some flack in signing his own son. But I was reading an article this week, which was just very providential for what I'm preaching on today. But this is what Billy said in that article. He said, I remember when Dad just ripped the Band-Aid off and told me that he's not going to make it easy for me. I had to play a dummy half. His preferred position was in 5'8 or half. So he told me I couldn't play where I preferred to play. And I had to focus on my tackling and kicking. It was tough to hear, but I knew he wanted the best for me, and he promised he would be with me all the way. In that same article, Kevin said this, I always knew he had this level of football in him. It just required some tough love to convince Billy that he could actually go and do it. And I thought that's one of example what exactly what the author is talking about. That Jesus, that God is our coach, as our Heavenly Father, wants to do the same thing. He's going to rip the band-aid off sometimes because we need it ripped off. Because we're not at the potential we can be at. And he's going to say, you know what, you're not going to get everything the way you want it to be because I know better than you know. I know where you should be and how you should be doing it. And that may not always match up with what you think, but trust me, because I'm going to bring out the best in you. I'm going to equip you and grow you to become a hero of the faith. And the thing I loved about that is he said, even though I ripped the band-aid off, even though I was going to be tough, Dad said, I'm going to be with you all the time. And that's what we see with God. Tom Landry, an NFL coaching legend, said this, the job of a good coach is to push his players to do what they don't want to do in order to help them be what they always wanted to be. And I think that's what God does. The great coach, the greatest loving father, his job is to push us to make us what he wants us to be, what we need to be. So as we close, I want us to remember that God will never discipline us and abandon us. He's not a deadbeat dad. He is a father who says, I'll be with you, I'll stay with you. And we see that throughout scriptures. To Moses, when he said, Moses, I want you to go and confront Pharaoh. Moses was freaking out. Why did you bring this on me, God? I can't do this. And he says, don't worry about it, I'll be with you. To Joshua, as you're about to enter the land of Canaan. Once again, Canaan was freaking out. I've got all these cities and all these armies. They're bigger and better than us. How am I going to do this? And God says, I'm not going to fail you or abandon you. I'm with you. To Israel in Isaiah 42, he says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. To Jeremiah, when he said, go out and preach the word. You're going to get a lot of flack. You're going to get a lot of punishment for it, but go out and preach the word. When Jeremiah said, oh, thank you very much for that, God. That's appreciative. And he said, but I'll be with you and protect you. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he went into the furnace with them. King Nebuchadnezzar, he looked in, he said, well, we put three in, but there's four. And to Paul, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you. See, this is the great thing about God, that he won't abandon us. And when he disciplines us, when he stretches us, when he pushes us, he says, I'm going to be there with you. You're not on your own. As David Jeremiah said, God doesn't promise to keep us out of the furnace, but he does promise to go into the furnace with us. And we need to remember that. Discipline is not God absent from us, it's his presence with us. And I can tell you now that if God is all you have, then he's all you need. It's all the strength you need, all the power you need, all the truth you need, all the hope you need, and all the victory you need. It's all in him. So in conclusion, I'm going to conclude just as the author does in verse 12. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Essentially, he's saying, I know it's tough, but don't quit. Because God is with you. He's got a purpose. And it's going to have a good ending. And mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fail, but become strong. Essentially, say, stay in your lane and lean on Christ. Don't go off track. Don't divert from the race and head towards wickedness. Don't think it's a better place to be. It's not. Don't quit. Stay on track. That's what God's there with us for. Discipline is good. He's wanting us to become heroes of the faith. So let's accept that and let's love him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the heroes of the faith that we can read about here in your word, Lord, but also those heroes of the faith that we see around us on mission fields in other churches, those mature Christians even in our church family who have been through so much, who endure so much and still find their joy in you, find their hope in you. Lord, I thank you too for the gift of Jesus Christ, who is the author of and perfecter of our faith. We thank you so much that he was willing to die for us, to bring us salvation. We thank you so much that he promises to be with us to the end. We thank you that whatever he asks us to do, he equips us, he strengthens us, he disciplines, he trains us, but he always goes with us. So we thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you for the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that as we leave here today, as we continue our race, that we may keep Jesus at the center of our race, that he may be the centre of our life and our focus. We thank you for the fact that you do love us enough to train us, to want to keep growing us. And so, Lord, I pray that even in those tough times that we may be going through now, I pray that you will help us to look to you. Lord, I pray that you'll make us teachable, that we will say to you, Lord, help me learn. Where are you trying to take me? And Lord, I pray that as we afterwards, when we look back, that we will rejoice in the fact that you were always with us, that you loved us, and that you trained us. We pray these things in and through Jesus' precious name.